Now, if you would turn again this morning to Matthew chapter 5, and we read again that portion from verse 13 down to verse 26 of the chapter. Matthew chapter 5, and beginning again to read at verse 13. And it's our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, of course. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfil. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Amen. Last week in our time together, we finished off at verse 20 of this chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, where our Lord Jesus Christ has made that sobering statement that unless a man or a woman's righteousness would exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that person would in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what our Lord has been doing in the preceding verses of the chapter, you remember, is this. He has been countering the idea that seems to have risen up in the hearts and minds of some of those people that he was preaching to, that in his preaching and in his teaching, he was destroying the law and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God that God had given to that nation of Israel. And the reason was that for that was this. It was on account of the fact that the great mass of the people in those days, when Christ had come into the world to be the Saviour, had come to equate the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, that which was dominant in those days, with the teachings of the Word of God itself, the law and the prophets of God. And so our Lord begins to counter that idea at verse 17 of those verses that we read from again this morning. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, he tells them. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And we look then at something of how our Lord Jesus Christ would do that, and indeed how he did that when he came into the world to be our Saviour. Now, in the next set of verses that we looked at last week, our Lord turns especially to the law of God itself, and with a great word of affirmation that comes from his lips with regards to the law of God. Verse 18, For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And without going over any of the details of that again from last week, simply to remember that there is no contradiction whatsoever in what our Lord Jesus Christ has just said in verse 17, that he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets, and what he now says in verse 18, that not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Our Lord is speaking about the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, and as far as the precepts and the penalty of the moral law is concerned, Christ has fulfilled all of that. In every precept, with regards to every ounce of the penalty that was due on the heads of his people, Christ has fulfilled all of that. When he speaks now about not one jot or tittle passing from the law until all be fulfilled, he's not speaking about the law as to its precepts and its penalty, but he's speaking about the law as to its purpose for as long as this world shall be. The law of God has a purpose, an ongoing purpose. Initially, the purpose of the law of God is to bring men and women to the knowledge of their sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It is given, says the apostle, that all the world may become guilty before God. Christ fulfilled the old ceremonial law of the nation of Israel, as we saw. That's over and done with forever. Christ fulfilled every precept and every penalty of the moral law as well. And that will never be over and done with as to its purpose. As to the precepts, as to the penalty, Christ has fulfilled it completely and utterly. But as to its purpose, the purpose goes on and on and on. It is to convince of sin and what sin really is. And then also, it has an ongoing purpose, not only in bringing men and women to salvation in the first place, through convincing them about their sin, but then those who come to salvation through faith in Christ, it's a guide, it's something that conducts us all our lifetime through, it's a framework, it's all of that which God has given, and we looked at something of that by way of application as well. Never ever for our justification by the deeds of the law shall no flesh ever be justified in the sight of God. But once a person has been justified, declared righteous through faith in Christ, then the life of faith begins, and that person delights in the law of God after the inward man. And so that challenging word which our Lord speaks in verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then the word, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what did our Lord mean by those words? And in reality, it's that very thing that he goes on to show in the course of the words that follow on. Under the terms of the gospel, there is only one way that anyone's righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and that's by having the righteousness of another, which is Jesus Christ, the Lord and the Saviour. And in that same great passage in the Epistle to the Romans, of course, all of that is clearly spelt out. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall there no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And that's a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of any scribe or any Pharisee or anyone else that ever walked the face of this earth of ours. But then that righteousness has an outworking. There is the righteousness that is given to all those that believe in Christ, And then there's the outworking of that righteousness in the course of that person's life. And it's that side of that righteousness that our Lord is going on to speak about. The life of faith that every believer in Christ is called to live to the praise and the honor of his name. And how then is a believer's righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees of that day? And as we saw in closing, my friends, it is by being a different kind of righteousness. In a word, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was a righteousness that majored in the things of the hands, the things that belong to the outward man. The righteousness that exceeds that, and which is meant to exceed that, is a righteousness that issues from the heart and from within, from the soul. All the things that are worked out in the hands, which indeed they are to be worked out, first of all emanate from the heart and from the soul. And as I say then, it's all of that kind of thing that our Saviour goes on to speak about in the words that he continues preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord goes on to speak about how the Pharisees used and abused the Word of God, how they added or subtracted, as the case might be. And of course, he goes on to tell us how we are to understand and use the Word, the law of God, in our lives. Now, he does that. He cites six cases. The one that we read again from this morning with regards to that commandment, thou shalt not kill. And then in verse 27, the Lord's commandment with regards to the sin of adultery, which led on then to the scribes and Pharisees and their teaching on the issue of divorce in the light of that. In verse 33, you have the issue of taking a vow in the presence of God. In verse 38, well-known words about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and so forth. And then finally in verse 43, ye have heard that it had been said of them, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy, and so on. So six examples. Our Lord takes in six cases where the scribes and the Pharisees took the law of God and the word of God in general, and how they used it and abused it, and how we are to understand the law of God in all its fullness, and how by the grace of God then we are to use that word and law of God in our lives. Now, rather than try to go through each of those examples in turn, I want us simply to look at the first of them and then at the last of them, drawing in some of the things that are contained in some of the other four examples as well. You see, the important thing is to grasp the principles that are contained in what the Saviour now says. And so for this morning, we'll look at the first one that he sets before us, and then next week, in the will of the Lord, we'll look at the last of those. The first essentially has to do with bad behaviour in our lives, and the last has to do with good behaviour in our lives. If you like, the North Pole and the South Pole of our behaviour. And if we get caught up in the principles that lie within those, they are the same principles that are contained in the others as well. So we'll simply move through the Saviour's words and all the general applications that come out of them, and also a great gospel application that is contained in the Saviour's words as well. So first of all then, just to move through the words of the Saviour, verse 21. Ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, our Lord isn't simply citing the sixth commandment, which said, thou shalt not kill. But he is citing how the scribes and Pharisees taught the sixth commandment to the people, and how they observed the sixth commandment in their own life. And they had taken the sixth commandment, which said, thou shalt not kill. And then they had added this to the words that God had given at Mount Sinai all those hundreds of years before, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, when they spoke about the judgment and the way that they did at that time, they were speaking about the local judgment. They were speaking about the courts of law, which a man or a woman would be brought to if indeed they committed the sin of murder in their lives. Now, all of that was absolutely true, of course, but it wasn't the end of the matter by any means. And what it all amounted to was this, that the scribes and the Pharisees had reduced the consequences of breaking the law of God to that which was temporal and physical. That's what it amounted to. In other words, if you end up guilty of murder, you'll end up in the courts of law. And then what will become of you? And they threatened the people, you see, in that way, to take up how they taught the law and the prophets. The religion of the scribes and Pharisees had become absolutely earthbound and temporal, and it had lost out completely on the spiritual and the eternal. When our Lord Jesus Christ goes on to speak to those people in the way that he does, it's the spiritual and it's the eternal that he is bringing before them. The scribes and the Pharisees, with all their emphasis on the outside, had completely missed out on the things that belong to the outside, inside, and they had completely missed out on that which is eternal and forevermore. And when it came to this commandment of the Lord, all that they could think about was the keeping of the commandment on the outside for fear of ending up under the consequences of breaking that commandment on the outside. Now, that's absolutely true. And when the Lord's Apostle Paul, you remember, writes to us in the Epistle to the Romans about being subject to the powers that be, we're subject to the powers that be. Indeed, he says, we're to be afraid of the powers that be if we do wrong, because the magistrate bears not the sword in vain. And there are temporal consequences to temporal crimes. But the scribes and the Pharisees, you see, had stopped there. And they had lost out completely that the religion of God was a religion that was eternal and internal to the last degree. Now, it's against that background that you read the words of the Saviour that follow. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And in a word, you see, our Lord is pointing out to those people that there is more ways than one to commit murder. There are more ways than one to break the commandment that says, thou shalt not kill. Indeed, there is the judgment. There is the earthly judgments of the courts below and the earthly consequences of breaking those parts of the law of God. But there's a higher court than any of the courts of earth, and there are consequences far more real and far more far-reaching than any of the courts of this world. And our Lord moves them on, you see, from the temporal to the eternal. And he moves them on from the outside to the inside. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Sobering words. But many of the Saviour's words, my friends, are sobering words. You sometimes get people caught up with a bent idea that we're not under the law. We're under grace. And we're under Christ. If only. If only. If only we were only under the outside parts of the law. It wouldn't be long until we would be congratulating ourselves, like the scribes and the Pharisees, that we're not doing too bad with the outside parts of the law. But the teaching of Christ goes way beyond that. And as the scribes and the Pharisees used and abused the law, Christ tells us how we are to understand the law and see the law in the course of our life. And when that happens, my friends, well, as I say, as you read the teaching of Christ, well, you would think, well, maybe it wouldn't be a bad thing to be under the law and not under Christ. But of course, we are under Christ. And Christ takes the law out of our hands in that sense and applies it right to our hearts. Thou shalt not kill. And that stands written forever as part of the law of Almighty God that brings us to the knowledge of sin. But here is our Saviour saying, there is more than one way to kill. More than one way to violate that law, to be angry without a cause, to say to a brother, Raca, to say, thou fool. All of these things constitute violating the law of God, and all the things that carry the consequences that that breaking of the law carries with them. And of course, needless to say, when you come to that realization, you fly to Christ. Because if the gospel of the grace of God is calculated to do anything for a child of God, it's to teach us to fly to Christ. To see our absolute and our total dependency on Christ. And when we are able to look into our hearts as Christ looked into our hearts, there's only one place to go, and that's to Christ. So those various terms that our Lord uses in the words with the consequences attached to them. Now, who can really say all that's involved? The Lord's illustrating his point, I suppose you would have to say. But you look at the terms and the words in the self-same way that you look at those words that we had for last week in verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What is it to be accounted as least in the kingdom of heaven or great in the kingdom of heaven? Who can really say? But as we said at the time, the words are absolutely consistent with the many times when our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about our rewards and our losses. He simply spoke quite openly about them. And as we said, my friends, when you get words like that, all you have to do is to see the red light flashing before you and not venture into those areas where you know there is going to be loss to yourself. And it's the same thing here. To be angry with a brother or a sister without a cause puts us in danger. To say Raca, which was a term of contempt, puts us in danger. To say thou fool puts us in danger. And that's all we need to know in reality. You know, do we need to know the finer points of what Christ is saying in the course of his illustration? When you read words like that, then you see there is danger. And by the grace of God, you endeavor to avoid the danger. I'm sure most of you will know the old illustration, but it's a good one. And anyway, maybe some don't know it. About the lady who was wanting to engage a coach driver for her coach and pair. She lived on a hill. And the hill ran down from her house and past a cliff edge. And she interviewed three drivers. And she said, "How near could you go to that cliff edge without taking the coach and pair over?" "Oh," said the first man, "well," he said, 18 inches. I've done it 18 inches. And the other one said, 6 inches. I could go 6 inches. And she said to the third, "And what about you?" He said, "I don't know, madam. I've never tried. I've never tried." And my friends, very often in the light of the blaze of God's word, we go very near the edge when we don't read the danger. And when Christ says this, danger, 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 that's where we stop. We need to know little more than when our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the dangers of the Christian life. Bear in mind, again and again and again, we're not dealing with our being justified, accounted as righteous in the sight of God, either in outward observances or inward observances, nothing like that at all. We're speaking about the evidence of having the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So in that righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, because it's a different kind of righteousness. Not the righteousness of the hands or the outside. It's the righteousness of the heart. That which isn't concentrated in time, but in eternity. And as I say, my friends, to constantly teach our hearts and our souls that without Christ we have nothing and we are nothing. And when we see ourselves as we are in the light of God's word, it's to take us to Christ. We will always be dependent on Jesus Christ the Lord. And when we fail, we go to Christ and we ask for grace that we might not fail again. That's how it goes on. No such a thing as sinless perfection. The work of sanctification in a believer's soul is a constant, continual working on from day to day in our hearts and our souls. So then, having said that, just clarified that, at the same time as we're under the blood of Christ for our salvation, we're under the teaching of Christ for our sanctification all the days of our life. And this is Christ teaching those who are his in the Sermon on the Mount. And what is it that he is speaking about then when he takes the sin of murder and speaks about this other kind of murder? Well, he says, in fact, that if you're angry, and that's an inside thing, with a brother without a cause, then, in fact, you're guilty of this form of murder. Not a murder that's committed with the hands, but a murder that is committed in the heart. It will issue in the words of the mouth, words of contempt, such as "raca," "thou fool." But it's not simply the contemptuous words and so forth, it's the source of the words. And that's the heart. There is the sin of murder. There is also the other sin. There's the sin of adultery. But there's adultery in the heart. There's the sin of murder. But there's murder in the heart. And our Savior is pointing us up to the heart and the things that belong to the heart and to the soul. Well, what do we do with regards to this sin? How do we avoid it? How do we amend it? Well, you know, in the world, you can go on management courses for just about everything nowadays. And you can go on anger management courses. In case you cause ructions in the office place, they'll send you off on an anger management course. Well, as in everything else, of course, the Bible's way, 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 way ahead of anything that ever takes place in this world. And the Word of God, my friends, is full of directives as to how we are to take this sin and how we are to manage it in the course of our life. So let me just run through a few of the basic things. These are basic things. But as I've said so often, it's when we lose out on the basic things that we really get ourselves into straits in the Christian life. And first and foremost, I suppose you would have to say, in the light of the Saviour's words, when anger rises up in our hearts, we have to determine if it is justifiable anger, if there is such a thing. But justifiable anger or unjustifiable anger in the first place. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Christ qualified so many things that he said. Earlier on, you remember, when he speaks about being persecuted and spoken against, he says, well, you're blessed if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. When men speak against you falsely, for my sake. And you remember how Peter puts it, if any man suffer as a Christian. And very often we suffer, my friends, not because we're living the life of faith, but the life of the flesh. And we deserve it. And deserve it every ounce that comes upon us. And our Lord Jesus Christ here, you see, is speaking about qualifying the anger, determining what kind of anger it is that has risen up against us. And so we have to determine if this thing comes up like a beast within me, is it justifiable or is it not? If you want a great biblical illustration of that, you remember Jonah. God sent Jonah to do something that he really didn't want to do. God sent him to go and preach the great city of Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to go to preach in the city of Nineveh because he knew what the outcome was going to be, that that city was going to repent and turn to God. And he didn't want that. Because Nineveh was a pagan city and it was out with the pale of the nation of Israel. And Jonah and all his Jewish nationalism just couldn't bear that thought at all. Now, the city did repent and turn to God, and Jonah was absolutely hopping mad, as you would say. And the Lord came and spoke to Jonah. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And Jonah did what we're all inclined to do at times. He let on he never heard the Lord. And he went outside the city wall and he built himself a booth and he sat down and he waited in the booth until God would see his way was the best way. Of course, God never did that. God did something else. He caused a gourd to grow up, a great big plant. And Jonah sat down under the gourd. And it says he was exceeding glad for the gourd. It sheltered him, you see, from the heat of the noonday sun. But then God did something else. He sent a worm into the gourd, and it ate the gourd, and the gourd withered. And now Jonah's anger knew no bounds, no bounds. It is better for me to die than to live, he said. Not only was the gourd eaten up, he was eaten up. And then God came again and said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Terrible words. Terrible words, my friends. And the thing that is so telling is this, you see, that such a degree of anger could rise up in one of the servants of God, totally unjustified. Totally unjustified. And not only that, it was an anger anyway that was out of all proportion to the sit, a big vegetable. That's what he was angry about. And he said, indeed I do well to be angry, even unto death. And very simply, my friends, unless you've got a heart that's unique, when these feelings rise up in our hearts and in our souls, one of the first things we have to do is to bring in discernment. Determine whether or not what we are entertaining in our hearts and in our minds is justifiable. As I say, if there is such a thing as justifiable anger in the first place. Now, another directive as well is this, one that maybe takes in the existence of justified anger in one case or another. And that has to do with the duration of our anger. You probably know well what that duration is. It's until the clock strikes midnight. That's the length. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's God saying. God saying. I don't know how many times I've said it in the course of preaching here, my friends, but by the grace of God, when it comes to our time to die, die with as few regrets as you possibly can. We've got that text in a frame at home in our bedroom, and I trust we've used it well over the years of our married life. And let me say this. It doesn't mean that before you lay down your head in the pillow, you take your anger and you put it in a wee box in the dresser. And then you get up the next morning and you open up the box and you've got the wrath all over again. That's not what it means. It says, cancel it with the stroke of midnight. And in addition to that again, it speaks about the diffusing of our anger. Dearly beloved, and when the Apostle Paul uses that kind of terminology, it's meant to touch the hearts of his readers. Dearly beloved, he says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. It's a very vivid word. He says, sidestep wrath. When wrath and anger comes welling up in your heart like a raging bull, play the part of a spiritual matador. Sidestep it. And let the bull go raging on to whatever destination it wishes. Do you believe? Do I believe? Is this the Bible? Is this God's word? God's word, my friends, is very, very strong to our hearts and our souls for this reason. Because God is fitting his people for glory and for thankfulness in Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here about unjustifiable anger. That's what he's talking about. And he's linking it to the sin of murder. Scribes and the Pharisees never ever went much further than their hands. But Christ goes much further than the hands. And he goes right into the heart, and the life of faith that the Savior calls his people to is a life that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, because it's different. It's different. It's got its base in the heart, and in the heart it's to work before it ever works itself out in the hands. As I say, we fail. Of course we fail. But when we fail, we go to Christ for forgiveness and grace from Christ to do better the next time. Now, there's another side to the whole business, and we shouldn't lose out on it. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry was always even-handed, and I'm sure that should go without saying. And that's exactly what he is in these words that he spoke this morning. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, who is Christ speaking to? Is he speaking to the same party when he speaks about unjustifiable anger? Or is he speaking to another party? And of course he's speaking to another party. He's speaking now to the party that the first person has been angry with. And he's saying, in fact, to that person that the first person has been angry with, examine yourself. Examine yourself. And see if the anger is, in fact, justifiable anger. Now you see that. Not speaking about the same people. He's speaking about two different kinds of groups of people, two different parties. And so you have our Saviour's directive with regards to that which is explicit and that which is implicit as well. Verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer your gift. Your brother is angry with you. Your sister is angry with you. Are they right? Examine yourself, you see. That's what the Lord's Saviour is saying. And if they're right, then you do something about it. In this case, leave your gift before the altar. Don't go on indulging in spiritual exercises while this carnal thing is still at large. Christ is always even-handed, and anyone who would preach Christ must be even-handed. And so our Lord is speaking out one party, and he's speaking about another party. That's the one side. But then the other side, of course, is this. If and when and how you do examine yourself, and in the full blaze of God's word, and with a good conscience before God, you know that you have given no such offence that has caused such anger, then get on with offering your gift at the altar. And don't let it impede those things that you're called to do to the glory of Jesus Christ the Saviour. If you're in the wrong, the onus of reconciliation lies with you. If you're not in the wrong, the onus of reconciliation lies with those who are angry without a cause. Then our Lord draws in another one of his tremendous illustrations, and he's speaking really in terms of laws, you might say. It's a good word for everyone in general. It's a tremendous word when it comes to the gospel. In verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt not by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, it's an illustration, and we get into all kinds of troubles when we press an illustration beyond the point that's being made. And very simply, our Lord Jesus Christ is saying this to that guilty party involved. He's saying, in the language of our day, make an out-of-court settlement. Do it while you're on earth. Settle these things before you come to the tribunal of God above. Remember, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ for those things done in the body. Now, says the Saviour, here's a good word of counsel. While you're still in the way, while there's breath in your body, while you're still in this world, make an out-of-court settlement before the courts in heaven are convened. Now, that's a good word in the general, but a powerful word in the gospel. And my dear unconverted friend, by the grace of God, you're still in the way. You see, in the Word of God, God is either your friend in Christ or your adversary out of Christ. And now the Saviour is saying, while you are still here in this world, take the out-of-court settlement of the gospel before your God, before you come into eternity and stand before the God with whom you have to do. You see, the overall application in these kinds of words that the Saviour spoke, it's like what Peter said in one of his epistles. He says, if judgment first begin at the house of God, what shall be the end of those who obey not the gospel? Here's what Christ says to his people. And if Christ preaches like that to those who are his, take note, my unconverted friend, where you stand in the sight of this Christ, the one who came to be our Saviour. And again, for those who are his and would profess ourselves to be his, it's that which the Saviour wants us to know. Ye have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. Ye have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you. Again ye have heard that it has been said by them of old, thou shalt perform thy oath, but I say unto you. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you. I say unto you. It's what Christ teaches in the fullness of the word of God to our souls that we're to hear and listen to and understand and by the grace of God perform. Strong, strong words, but they are to bring us to Christ and keep us near to Christ. And there's no safer place to be than near to Jesus Christ the Saviour, endeavouring to walk in his steps and hearing what he says. The Lord give each and every one of us the grace to do that in the course of our